talked about tears of repentance through Judah as we looked at it last week, and we talked about praying for repentance for ourselves and praying for our nation as we watched and listened to Jeremiah as he prayed and he interceded for the nation of Judah. We've been using a verse, and it goes like this. It's from Psalm 56:8. It's a verse of David as our theme verse. It's when David was captured by the Philistines in Gath and was in prison there. He wrote these words. He said, "God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You recorded each one in your book." We talk about how important tears are to God. And we say that we're most like God when we have a tear, because God has tears and we're created in His image. When you cry, you're human. You're created by God. We're the only mammals on the planet that can shed a tear. Yeah, the others have moisture in their eyes, but they can't shed a tear because of emotion. And we're the only ones created like that. So, you know, we're most human when we show tears. Today, though, we want to talk about tears of mercy. Tears when tragedy strikes, the unexpected, the unwanted, the unwelcome, the unthinkable happens in our life. When everything is out of control and you're on the verge of panic, absolute fit to be tied, how is it going to end? How are you going to possibly live through this? Who on earth can help you? Who has answers? Who even cares? Does God even care? And you start to wonder, is God still in control? Does God know how to handle the situation? You say, "Pastor, that sounds a bit dramatic." Yes, it would, unless you were in Jerusalem on March the 16th, 597 BC, when Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came in and invaded the city of Jerusalem. I imagine they had many of those same thoughts as they watched their city burn, as they watched their walls being torn down, as they saw the temple where God dwelt being destroyed, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built. And they must have wondered, what's going to happen? How is it going to end? God, are you still in control? Again, let me remind you that the nation of Judah was who Jeremiah was preaching to. And Jeremiah had been preaching to this to the nation of Judah for a long time, for many years, for maybe 30 years by now, and telling them that they needed to repent. That if they did not repent, that God was going to bring judgment upon them. And he said it over and over again. And he did it in many different illustrations. He did it in many different ways. And he kept saying the same message, that we've got to repent. If we don't repent, judgment is coming. Meanwhile, there are all these false prophets who were preaching safety and peace that was coming. And Jeremiah said, no, if we don't repent, we're in great danger. He said, much like America today, if we don't repent, we're in great danger. And Jeremiah kept preaching these words until finally that day happened, when Babylon came in and took the city. As you begin to look for Lamentations in your Bibles, it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's only five chapters long, but you generally can find Jeremiah, and then it's like right after Jeremiah's Lamentations. Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it begins with this one sentence in chapter 1, verse 1. It begins with, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." How lonely sits the city that was so full of people. According to scholars, Jerusalem was about 960 acres or 1.5 squares. That doesn't seem huge to me. But they estimated over 250,000 people lived in the city. That's a lot of people. It was a major ancient city. And when Babylon came in, they decided that they were going to take all their new captives back to Babylon. So those who lived in Jerusalem were being chained together. They were being chained and they were beginning to be dragged out of the city. For some reason, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to leave the poorest of the city to remain there. But all the rest were taken out. It's as though Jeremiah, as he's writing this book of Lamentations, is sitting on top of a hill, overlooking Jerusalem and looking down and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, how lonely you sit, and all your people are gone. The people are going to exile." And Jeremiah will now write five poems. That makes up the five chapters in the book of Lamentations. Each one's a poem. And each one is a poem of lament. And each one of these poems, they have on the first line, it's hard to understand this when you read it in English, but if you were to read it in Hebrew, you would see it. But the first line of each of these poems begins with three stresses. The next line has two stresses to it. So in order to read the poem, and this is why it's important, you can't just read it joyfully. You have to kind of limp through the poem. In other words, it's meant to be read when you're limping in life, when life has thrown you a blow and you're trying to figure out what's going on. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. But if you go to the very middle of the book of Lamentations, so if you'll go with me to chapter 3, if you go to the very middle, it's really good in the very middle. The book of Lamentations is like an Oreo cookie. The middle is just good. And Lamentations, it's just really good in the middle. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "I have forgotten what happiness is." That's when you've hit rock bottom. Jeremiah said, "I've forgotten what happiness is. I can't even smile anymore. There's no joy in me. I've forgotten what happiness is." Jeremiah is at his lowest point. He's hit rock bottom. From here is the journey to get back on his feet. Today I want to give you hope. If you've ever hit rock bottom, or you hit rock bottom, because one of the greatest challenges in life is getting back up after you hit rock bottom. Jeremiah gets back up. Look down at verse 20. It says this, "I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." What I've learned is in difficult times, you never forget what happened. You never forget the fire that destroyed your home and took all the things that were precious to you, and all the memories that you had in that home. And nor should you. The same could be said of a job that's lost or a marriage. Jeremiah said again, verse 20, "I will never forget this awful time as I grieve my loss." Notice what he says next in verse 21, because it's really important. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. If you go back to verse 18 in chapter 3, you read these words. "I cry out, my splendor is great. Everything I hope for from the Lord is lost." In verse 18, just a few verses before, he says, "All my hope is lost." But when he gets to verse 21, Jeremiah says, "I found hope." So where does he find this hope in the middle of this great tragedy in life? How do you find hope in all the devastation around you? If you were Jeremiah and you just witnessed all your family and friends being taken off to Babylon and your city destroyed, and the only people that are left are the people who are going to scavenge whatever else is left there to survive, Where do you find hope? How do you find hope? Yet, in verse 21, he says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. There are moments in this life when the hope of heaven is the only hope you have. It's a solace. I want to tell you today, that hope is the ultimate hope. When I remember that I have a place that waits for me. John 14, Jesus told his disciples as he was getting ready to part them, he told them this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But yea, I go to prepare a place for you. Because he wanted them to realize we have a hope in life that's beyond this life. We have a heaven that awaits us. We have streets of gold. But most importantly, we will be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. We have a hope. Hope returned to Jeremiah when he began to think about what awaits him. Jeremiah is showing you something all real important. That when you hit rock bottom and you need to get back up on your feet, what you focus on is really important. What you focus on is really important. Several years ago, psychologists did a study. The study was done with a large number of college students. They asked these college students two questions. Number one, how happy are you? Number two, how many dates have you been on in the past month? They found out that there was very little correlation between the two questions. But when they reversed the question and they asked, how many dates have you had in the past month? And then they asked, how happy are you? They all of a sudden discovered a great correlation between the two answers. In other words, if you were asked how many dates you'd had, and you said, well, I haven't had very many dates in the past month, and that means you started feeling like you were a loser because you hadn't had any dates, then you were saying, how happy are you? Well, I'm not very happy. But if you had a lot of dates and you were had a great date life, you say, oh man, my date life's great. How happy are you? Oh, I'm great. I'm happy. I found the love of my life. Because what you focus on matters. They call this, is actually a term they use, and they call this focusing illusion. The whole point is how you function. How you feel is a function of what you focus on. But I bet you didn't need a fancy study to tell you that. One of the things that I encourage people to do that are struggling when they feel like they've hit rock bottom, so I tell them, go get a journal. And every day I want you to write down one thing that you're thankful for. Because that helps you begin focusing on something that is positive and not negative. And as you begin to focus on the positive, the things that God has done for you, it helps you to get back up on your feet. Because what you think about matters. At some point, I need to get a hold in my mind and start having positive thoughts. Jeremiah said in verse 21, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. Hope begins to rise. I don't know what circumstances you may be facing or have faced, but there's something that God has done for you. Call that to mind. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, you've heard this verse many times. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, your way out is to change your focus and start thinking about the good things that God has done in your life. Jeremiah would go on to begin to describe what he was thinking about in verses 22 through 24. And we read these words. He says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." How many of you have ever seen the show Diner Dive-Ins and Dives with Guy? You seen the young guy with the strange hair and he goes all the I would love that job. Man, I envy him every time I look at that job. Of course, I'd probably be 300 pounds, but I would love that job. I'm a sucker for a good diner. We were going to Springfield, Missouri for a prayer conference. I was. And so I asked Brother Blunt, Pastor Blunt, I said, "Brother Blunt," I said, "I know you've been to Springfield many times." This is years ago. I said, "What is a good restaurant to eat there that I would really like? I've got to eat there." He said, "You need to go to Lambert's when you get to Springfield." He said, "They got great food." He said, "Oh, man, they got a country fried steak that's to die for." I love country fried steak. That sounded really good. He said, "And they got these hot rolls." And he says, "You'll be sitting there, and they will throw the rolls across from the kitchen out, and you catch the rolls, and you put them on your plate." And that's their thing. I said, "Oh, I got to do that." I was thinking about that Lambert since we were driving into Springfield. I couldn't wait to eat there. That's a long trip. I think it was like 16 hours or something. I don't know. It was a long trip. We finally got to Springfield. I told the guy who was driving with me, because I told Mike, I said, "Mike, we got to go to Springfield. We got to go to Lambert's." And the reason why I took Mike, I didn't know it, but I was so glad I did. He was from New Jersey, and they had a major snowstorm. The worst snowstorm in years in Springfield. I had no idea how to drive in the snow that deep. So I said, "Mike, take over." He's from New Jersey. I said, "You can handle this. Drive us." And so I said, "Take us to Lambert's." We pulled up at Lambert's. I am hungry. Haven't eaten 16 hours. Well, maybe that might lie. A little bit, but not much. I was starving. We got there. I got out, trampled through the snow, got to the door, and the sign said, "We are closed due to the storm." I went, "No way." I looked over and I said, "Mike, we got to find a Waffle House. Because you know Waffle House is going to be open." We found a Waffle House, and thank goodness they were open, and we got fed. Went the next day. "I'm going to eat at Lambert's. They got to be open today." We drove to Lambert's. "No, we're closed due to the storm." Never did get to eat at Lambert's. But I'm thankful that Waffle House is faithful. I was thankful all week. I had 3 meals at Waffle House. But I am thankful for their faithfulness. God is like Waffle House. He doesn't close. He's always open. I don't care how bad the storm is, you can call upon your God. He is faithful. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Look at these words, these verses. He says, "The faithful love of the Lord," it does what? It never ends. It never closes. It's always open. He says, "Great is faithful, his faithfulness." Wow, his faithfulness is always there. His faithfulness is that he is there. And he says, "I said to myself, the Lord is my inheritance." In other words, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my eternal reward. As Jeremiah sits on the hill, looking at the city in ruins, black smoke rising, Jeremiah remembers that God loves him. And he remembers God's faithfulness. And he says, "The faithful love of the Lord, it never ends." I was listening this morning as I was walking through, and the worship team was practicing a song that I'm sure we'll be singing again that we've sung before, but it's the goodness of God. Man, when you need to get back up, start singing the goodness of God. "I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercies never fail me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. As every breath that I'm able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. When you start singing that song, you start reminding yourself of God's goodness. When I didn't have a job, didn't see one coming, somehow God provided. When I didn't have a friend, you were my friend, oh God. Right? When the house flooded and I didn't have money for Christmas, oh God, you provided for us. When the car broke down and I didn't have money to fix it, and then God, you sent a check in the mail. God, you're so faithful. When our last one was born and we didn't have insurance, and yet somehow, God, you provided not only for us to have this baby and then also to let us bring her home, we actually have been able to raise her. Now she's off on her own because of your goodness to me. Oh, I wish somebody else understood that. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? You know, you look back over your past, there's been no way, no how, and yet somehow God made a way that he was faithful. That somehow he provided, somehow he opened the door, somehow he made a way for you. Listen, you're God's child. You belong to him. He's with you. He will take care of you. Why? Because his mercy never fails. How many of you remember Psalms 23? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. Where? In green pastures. Beside still waters he leadeth me. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know that's where all the robbers and criminals are, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup, it runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All because God is faithful. Judah and Jerusalem was not faithful to God. And yet God remained faithful to them. Because yes, they were sent in judgment. But God told them in Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans for you. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't forsaken you. If you will call out to me, I am still here. I'm still faithful to you. God's the same with us. Sometimes we're unfaithful. And yet God is waiting for us to cry out to him and apologize and say, I'm sorry, and repent. But he's there waiting. Because he will remain faithful even when we are not faithful. Jeremiah said, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I read that from the NLT this morning. If I read it from the King James, it would have sounded more like the old hymn. Because this is where the old hymn, great is thy faithfulness, comes from. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thy changes not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, the hymn says. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I need, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. I believe that God will help us when we hit rock bottom. I believe God will help us get back up. But we got to turn our focus back to Him and remember God's goodness, because there are tears of mercy that flow when we call upon the name of the Lord in those times. God is saying, I can help you get back up. I can help you get back on your feet. Verse 27, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. Jeremiah is saying, God's mercies are real. His hope is tangible. But you got to take hold of it. You got to make it yours. Look at verse 24 and 20, or verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who depend upon Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait for the salvation from the Lord. Jack, if you'll come. As we close this morning, God is good. Tears of mercy. Pastor, why do you call it tears of mercy? Why is this tears of mercy for Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah is not getting what he deserved. He's getting what he did not deserve. And that's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We look back at our life, I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve all the times that God has been faithful to me. But out of His mercy, and then out of His grace, because that's when He gives me what I don't deserve, His goodness. Man, wow. Tears of mercy. When you hit rock bottom, you begin to cry those tears. God is there. The verse says in Psalms that He bottles each one up. He records every tear. It is in those moments that when you begin to worship Him again, that God begins to move in your life again. We don't trust Him because we understand Him. I've seen that a lot in the series. We don't trust Him because we don't understand Him. Because we understand Him, because we don't understand. We trust Him, we follow Him because we trust Him, right? Because you trust in God. When you begin to trust in God through the difficult times, that you find God to be faithful.